بارك اسم الله أبانا اصطدر الفتح بارك اسم الله أبانا
We would like to greet and thank the very Reverend Dominus Theophilus, who is the Secretary of His Grace, Bishop Yusuf of the Southern Diocese, for blessing our church today. We thank him, and I'm sure all of us will enjoy the blessings of his prayers. Today is the third Sunday of the holy month of Aviv, and the gospel today is about the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish. And I know all of you are very familiar with the story of the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, because this miracle is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four of the holy gospels. We have some miracles that are mentioned in one gospel or two gospels or three gospels, but the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels is the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish. And in the life of the church, the reading of this Gospel takes a special place in the cycle of the life of the church, because also, as you might remember, whenever there is the fifth Sunday of a month, of a Coptic month, we read the Gospel of the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, and we call it the Sunday of Blessings. Because, of course, we consider that a fifth Sunday in a month is a blessed Sunday. But today, the Gospel appears as the third Sunday, as a regular part of the cycle and of the readings in the holy month of Aviv. And there's so many spiritual blessings and spiritual meanings that we can take from the Gospel. But what I want to focus on with you today, this morning, is to contemplate how in this story we actually see a very beautiful picture of the church and a very beautiful picture of the divine liturgy. In the sequence of the miracle, we find exactly the same thing that happens in the Divine Liturgy. And how, in the Divine Liturgy, we see a resemblance not to something earthly, but to what takes place in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the heavenly reality, as St. John saw in his vision that is given to us in the book of Revelation. If we look from the very beginning in the life of the church, from the very first century, there was a certain shape to the liturgy. There was a certain structure to the liturgy. Whether you were in Rome or Constantinople or Jerusalem or Alexandria or Antioch, the same shape, even though there might be different languages, different cultures, different styles of icons, the same shape of the liturgy was found, and still today in all the apostolic churches is found. We see that there's basically four or five major stages in the divine liturgy. The first is what we call the assembly. The assembly is when the people gather together around the Lord at the church, around the altar, which is what we are doing, which we have done this morning. We gather together. This is the assembly. Then is the synaxis. The synaxis, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, is the time of teaching. When we read the Pauline, the Catholic epistle, the Acts, the Synaxarium, and the sermon. Then we have, again, in the ancient structure of the church, there have been some changes, which I'll mention later. There is what is called the offertory. The offertory is when the people bring the gifts of bread and wine to the church to be used in the Holy Eucharist. And then finally, there is what we call the prayers of the anaphora, or the prayers that are the prayers of institution, when Christ gave thanks and broke the bread and poured the wine, and the distribution of the Holy Communion. So these are the major stages. Now, pay attention to those stages, because we'll see in this miracle the exact same thing that happened. The first thing we read about in verse 10 of the Gospel is that Christ took his disciples to a secluded place. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. So here Christ is taking his apostles out of the world. He's taking them apart from the craziness, the hustle of the world, into a deserted place. And the same thing happens when we come to the Divine Liturgy. We are now leaving the world and entering into something more intimate with the heavenly. We are coming into direct intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should contemplate whether or not ourselves, when we come to the liturgy, have we really left the world? Are we now joining the angels and the saints? Or are we still worried about the problems of yesterday, the problems of tomorrow, what my neighbor said to me and what so-and-so did to me? Are we worried about the worldly problems? Or have we been taken by Christ into a deserted place? And as soon as Christ's disciples followed him, we read again in verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. Here we see the disciples here representing the bishops and the priests. and the servants in the church, they come to the church to prepare for the liturgy, and the people follow, and the people come after them. That's why Abuna, when he comes to the church, he goes and he says certain prayers in the altar, and then he opens the altar curtain. And so the people follow the disciples to this deserted place. And so we see that even though there's a difference in roles between bishops and priests and deacons and lay people, there's no difference in the grace that we receive in the divine liturgy, because we all are standing in front of the Lamb of God. We are all standing in front of the presence of Christ. Everybody has a different job to do, but each of us is around Christ in this deserted place. So this is the assembly. As I mentioned, the first part of the liturgy is the assembly. The second part is the synaxis, as I said, which is the time of teaching. And we read again in verse 11, speaking of Christ, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. So now the people have gathered around Christ and he teaches them, he instructs them about the kingdom of God. And this is, as I said, the time in the church when we, after the assembly, when we gather together, we have the readings and the hymns, the time of instruction and the homily, the sermon. And so what's important here is that in this miracle you see that Christ begins with his word, but then he completes it with giving, and there's a symbol here, the five loaves and the two fish, is symbolic of the Eucharist. He gives his flesh and blood. So the people don't leave after the word of God. See, some churches today, they only hear the word of God, but they have neglected the Eucharist. And so it's important that we see that in the structure of worship, that first we hear the word of God, and then we receive the word of God in his body and his blood. Then we read in verse 12 and 13, when the day began to wear away, the twelve came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. So here again we see that Christ wants to feed the people after he has given them his word. But what is, you might ask, what is the relationship between the five loaves and the two fish and the Eucharist? This is bread and fish, and we're talking about the body and blood of Christ. Well, this miracle, as I mentioned, is mentioned in all four Gospels. If we go to the Gospel of St. John, St. John chapter 6 makes it very clear, the sequence of events that happens, that Christ himself is linking this miracle with his body and his blood. When you go home today, I ask you to read this chapter and see how the first thing that happens is the miracle. Then the Lord tells the people, do not labor for the earthly food which you just received, the bread and the fish. Do not labor for this food. And then he speaks of himself, the discourse about, I am the bread of life. And then he says, after saying, I am the bread of life, he goes on to explain, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So you see, Christ himself is the one who makes this link between this miracle and himself as the true bread which came down from heaven, which is in the Eucharist, which we eat and which we drink in the divine liturgy. But the problem that the disciples face, where to get the food? 5,000 men, approximately 12,000 people. Again, there is a very important detail in St. John's account of this. In John chapter 6, verse 9, we are told, there is a lad, a child here, who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? And here we see the next part of the liturgy is called the offertory. Now the offertory in the first and second centuries used to be after the synaxis. The offertory is the time when you remember you saw Abuna carrying the hamal and choosing the hamal and then the procession around the altar. This is the offertory when we're holding the gifts, the bread and the wine, and doing a procession. These are the gifts that will become the body and the blood of Christ. In the early centuries, this used to be after the synaxis, right before the liturgy. But for practical purposes, over time, because of the necessity of so many people gathering, this was moved to the very beginning. So the offertory now in our church is in the very beginning. But as we see here, the disciples were in need of a way to feed the people. And they found a child with five loaves and two fish. And this is symbolic of what the offertory really means. Because the offertory, in its essence, as it was practiced in the very beginning of the church, was that the people would bring the gifts. That's why we call it in the church the gifts, these precious gifts. The people would bring the bread and the wine as offerings to the church. And the deacons would take those offerings, present it to the bishop and the priest, and the priest would take those offerings and offer it up to Christ. So you see the work, how we say that liturgy is the public work, the work of all the people. We are all involved. We are offering our gifts. Now, this child had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He offered them to the disciples. Christ took that offering and he made them into enough to feed the multitudes. And so the same thing, you have this picture in the early church, a very beautiful picture of the people coming and all of their poverty with bread and wine and the things that were used on the altar and all of these things and offering them to the church. And why bread and wine? Why not barley and grapes? I mean, bread is made of barley and wheat and wine is made of grapes. But here we see again a very important theological detail, which is that the bread represents our efforts in the world, because to take the barley and the wheat and the yeast to convert it into bread requires the work of man. And the same thing, in order to create wine, man must work in order to take the grapes and the fermentation and all of these things. Man is working. So what we are offering is not just bread and wine, but we are offering completely ourselves. We are offering our work. We are offering our sacrifices. That's why in the liturgy, the deacon says, pray for these holy and precious gifts, our sacrifices, and those who have brought them. Sometimes you might not think, well, what does that mean? But if you think about the ancient traditions of the church, this is what it means. That the people we are representing. Now, what are we offering? We are not offering Christ's body and his blood. Because as we said before, there's only one high priest. Christ is the high priest. He is both priest and he is victim. He is both the priest and the victim. He is both the one who offers and the one who is offered. But somehow, in a mystical way, we are joining our sacrifices, we are joining our offerings to this offering, to this sacrifice on the altar. It's a very beautiful thing that we are joining in the sacrifice of Christ. We are in our limited way, joining our offering to the offering on the altar. And this is, again, symbolized in this child who offered what he had, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Christ took that and blessed it. And then we read in verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And of course, this is now the part of the liturgy, what we call the anaphora, the epiclesis. The epiclesis is the words when the priest invokes the Holy Spirit to come down upon the gift and change them. And then finally we read in verse 16, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. This is why we call the liturgy, at the time of the liturgy, the distribution. The distribution of the holy gifts. Because Christ now has given us his body and his blood, and the priest is like, he's like a servant, he is like a steward, as St. Paul says in his epistle, a steward of the mystery. He is carrying out the command of the Lord. The Lord is the one who is the priest, the true high priest. But the priest and the bishop and the servants, they are working as stewards on his behalf. And so the priest distributes the body and the blood. As the disciples distribute the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that were multiplied. And then we read in verse 17, so that they all ate and were filled. Now we see the people, they came, they heard the word of God about the kingdom of God, they ate, and now they were filled. In the same way, the people now, in the liturgy, we come, we hear the word of God, we eat his body and his drink his blood, and now we are filled, we can go in peace. The priest says, depart in peace, the peace of God be with you. So, this is a very nice contemplation on how we can see, even in something like this in the Gospels, a picture of the church, a picture of the liturgy. But this, as I said in conclusion now, is not just an earthly action that we do, these things that happen in the liturgy. But these are symbolic, these are resembling actually what happens in heaven. If we look in the book of Revelation, and we don't have time to go through all of these things, but if you open up the book of Revelation as we do on the night of the apocalypse and the Holy Week, you see a beautiful picture of an altar. We have the priests surrounding the altar wearing their vestments. We have the smell and the rising up of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. We have the angels and the multitudes crying out and saying, holy, holy, holy. We have the Queen of Heaven, which is symbolic of both the church and, of course, the Holy Mother of God, the Theotokos. We have the blood of the martyrs. We have the martyrs and the saints interceding for the people and for the world. Then we have, of course, the most important thing, which is mentioned almost 30 times in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God. Always referring in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God. That's why we call the gifts in the church the bread, the hana, the lamb. Because it is, as St. John says in his vision, the Lamb of God, as if it was slain, he sees in his vision. And finally, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb, which is this great eschatological event, which is the present reality of which we celebrate in the Eucharist. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So our worship, everything, the icons, the incense, the altar, all of these things are not man-made things. These are heaven-made things that we are trying to resemble. That's why when the iconostasis in the church, what does it symbolize? Is it a barrier between the people and the priest? Not a barrier. It's a symbol of reconciliation. That's why we have the icons of Christ and the Mother of God and the saints. It's symbolizing the reconciliation between earth and heaven. Earth and heaven has been reconciled. So this icon screen, the iconostasis, is symbolic of this great reconciliation. So everything in our church is trying to lift us up to heaven, or as one of the saints said, I don't know if we have been lifted to heaven or if heaven has descended upon us. But this is what we should try to experience in the liturgy. Let's go to that deserted place. Let's leave apart the world. In those few hours, join ourselves with Christ and his disciples and all the saints and experience this wonderful experience of the Word of God and partaking of his flesh and his blood. May the Lord grant us all to experience this heavenly reality. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.